So, if you missed last, today is I'm excited. It's a good word. And we started last week a series called Guilt Trip. And if you missed last week's message, I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, either on the church app or the website. Not because I'm all that and a bag of chips of a preacher, no. But it is foundational to where we're going in this series. It lays the foundation. And so I feel like it's really important that you go back and listen to it so you understand where we're going. Amen? Can you do me a favor and turn to your neighbor and say, man, you guys are rock stars. Just, you're a rock star. Yeah. I still can't get over, dude, thank you for the rain. I never pictured God as a dude, but that's awesome. You crack me up, Wendy. You are the funniest person alive. Oh, man. So let's begin with two powerful scriptures that we read last week that are going to continue to help shape our perspective. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And as you're turning, here's something that, how many of you bring your Bibles to church? Good. If you don't bring your Bible to church, can I encourage you to do it? I know that I put the scriptures up on the screen and that kind of stuff, but there's just something about being able to have the Word of God in your hands. And even if it's your digital Bible, I don't care, but because you can make notes and stuff in that. I'm a highlighter and a note maker in my Bible. But there's something about the physical Word of God in your hands, right? And so bring them with you. Write notes in them. Highlight them. If you're one of those people, it's like, oh, no, I don't highlight in my Bible. It is the Word of God. Well, God created highlighters. So it's okay. It's okay. Just don't write bad things in there. That's the, right? So here we go. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And let's jump to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm just going to read it, but I think it's on your notes too. It says this, Paul says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Let those two verses sink in a little bit. Right? Let that marinate in your soul. First one says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says that we can boldly and confidently, we have access to God. Boldly and confidently, right? That's what's available to us through Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Woohoo! And that we have a bold and confident access to the Creator of everything. Let it sink in for a minute. I think sometimes we blow through scriptures way too fast. Way too fast. Let that sink in. Because this week, we're going after something that stands in the way of that confidence. Something that attacks our relationship with God and with each other. Anybody know what it is? Shame. Everybody say that, shame. Shame is one of the cruelest, most destructive forces in our lives. Shame. It distorts how we see other people and how we relate to people. It distorts how we see ourselves and even how we approach God. It's life disrupting, identity twisting, relationship breaking, and it's completely contrary to the gospel. Completely contrary. And let's be honest, it is a tool of the enemy straight from the D-E-V-I-L himself. It is a huge, huge, huge weapon that the enemy beats us with regularly. So where does shame come from? It comes from our own mistakes and failures, from the hurt and hurtful actions of others towards us. It comes from cultural pressures and expectations, and from countless other sources, whether it was subtle or loud or direct or hidden. So today I want to go back to the beginning and take a look at the moment that shame entered the human story. You ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. Turn to your neighbor and say, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Turn back to your neighbor and go, man, you're smart. You knew where a pastor was going. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. When you got it, say, uh-huh. You there? No, when you're there, hold your bird up. Hold it up like this if you got your Bible. Hold it up so I can see. We're going back to the beginnings. Nice. You can hold your phone up if it's a digital Bible. It's all good. You ready? It's already up on the screen. Craig, you're too fast, pal. It says this, now the man and his wife were both naked. Said naked. That's out of the Hebrew. Naked. Just kidding. And what does it say? But they felt no shame. Why in the world is that sentence in the Bible? Why? You're like, oh no. That's what we pay you for, Pastor. Why is it in the Bible? There is a reason. There is a reason. Because anything in this, God has a reason and a purpose. Do you believe that? Amen. There is a reason. And here it is. I believe that God put this in there for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is so we would know what it looks like to be completely free. Free from guilt, free from hiding, and free from shame. Now the man and his wife. Now here's the funny thing. This is a total sidebar, but at this point, Adam had a name, but Eve was known as wife. He hadn't named her yet. Isn't that funny? Hey, wife, see, honey? It's biblical. Free from guilt, free from hiding, free from shame, and that's where we're headed today. It is God's divine purpose that we live a shame-free life. God's purpose. From the very beginning, God's design was clear. Shame was never meant to be a part of the human experience. Genesis paints this beautiful picture of God's original intent. Man and woman living in perfect unity with each other and in an open fellowship with God himself. God's design, God's plan, right? Let's read it again. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now here's the thing I want to point out. This moment wasn't just about physical nudity, right? It reflected something so much deeper. It reflected complete vulnerability, total trust, and absolute freedom. That's what it represented. No fear, no hiding, no guilt. Just peace, intimacy, and wholeness. Exactly what God intended for us. But then shame entered the story. And unfortunately, it still plays out today. In every one of our lives, at some capacity, shame. Here's a couple modern day examples. If you can't accept a compliment without brushing it off, or if you hide your past, your struggles, or your scars from people that are the closest to you, or if you keep emotional walls up, even with the people who genuinely love you the most. Now, you may not call that shame, but that's exactly what it is. It's shame. Because shame causes us to cover up. To cover up physically, emotionally, I said physically already, and spiritually. It convinces us that parts of us must stay hidden. Because if anyone truly saw the real me, they would not only not want to accept me, but they wouldn't want to love me. That's shame. That's why Genesis chapter 3, so bounce over to Genesis chapter 3, in your Bibles. That's why chapter 3 is so crucial. It's a crucial turning point. And it says this, and I think I have it on the screen, but I want you to get it in your Bible. I want you to look at it. It says this, verse 6 through 10. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt what? Shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." In an instant, everything changed. That fast, it changed. It went from an open and unashamed, so no hiding, to none of that stuff, to, in a moment, to hiding, covering, and pulling away from God and each other. That's the power of shame. It is powerful. In a moment, everything changed. It distorts how we see ourselves and how we relate to others. It drives a wedge between who we are and who God created us to be. The innocence and transparency between them and God had been tarnished in an instant. What took place in that microsecond of time, right? Man, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The goal of shame is to destroy God's image in you. From the very beginning, God made humanity in his likeness. His image is stamped on you, on your identity, your worth, and your design. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Verse 27 says, "So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And I love Psalm 139, verse 14, when King David says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." There are some of us here today, if I'm speaking to you, let God speak to your heart. There are some of you that have a hard time accepting that truth because shame attacks that truth. He attacks it. It whispers, "You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You're different, so you must be defective." That's exactly what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Why did Adam and Eve cover their bodies? Because they became aware of their differences, and shame convinced them that those differences were something to hide. Shame says, because I don't look like you or feel like you, there must be something wrong with me. Think of it as a puzzle piece, as puzzle pieces, right? Puzzle pieces. Each piece is uniquely designed, right? One of them is not better than the other, not more significant than the other. They're equal, but they're uniquely made. Now, when we put them together, this could be interesting, because I know two things. There is a God, and I am not He. But when they're put together, they form something complete and beautiful. Just like us, right? It's the same with men and women. Our differences were designed on purpose. Hear me. We were designed on purpose by a perfect creator. Would you agree? But shame twists our uniqueness into a source of insecurity. You have one of those and I don't, so I must be weird. I must not belong. I must hide who I really am, because we're different. That's what happened in the garden. It's where shame jumped in. The enemy uses shame to distort what God made valuable, what God made distinct, and what God made beautifully. And in doing so, the enemy tries to erase His image in you. That's why shame is so toxic. It works its way into the culture. It works its way into our identity and even our walk with God, trying to convince us to hide the very parts of ourselves that were designed to reflect His glory. Shame doesn't stop with just physical differences either. It latches onto our backgrounds. It latches onto our upbringing and our circumstances. The car I drive doesn't compare to yours. It's not as nice as yours, so I can't measure up. I must not be enough. I didn't grow up in the right neighborhood or go to the right school, so I don't belong. Maybe I'm homeschooled. My family story's messy, so I keep trying to so I try to keep that part of me hidden so people will accept me and love me for who I am. Can I just say something very clearly today? Your story, your culture, your background, they matter. They matter. Not because they're perfect, but because they reflect God's grace and creativity. Diversity is a strength. Variety is God's design. And your worth isn't measured by comparison. It's rooted in Christ. And when we embrace the truth of who we are in Jesus, shame begins to lose its grip. The world may try to define you by what you lack. God defines you by who He is and who you are in Him. And when we see others through the same lenses, love takes the place of judgment and honor replaces insecurity. We were created to be image bearers of God, not shame bearers of Satan. God's design was always to be for us to be, to reflect His glory, to be mirrors of His character, His nature, and His love. We were never meant to walk around weighed down by shame. Ever. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, crazy thing about that scripture right there, in that passage, Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new, right? He's referring to Moses, right? When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he was in the presence of God, and when he came down, what happened? The glory of God was so on him that he had to wear a veil, right? That's what Paul's referring to right there, is that the veil, God's glory is through Christ Jesus, and that veil has been removed, and we are now invited not to just see God's glory, but to reflect it. That's our true identity, is image bearers, right? That's what Christian means in the Greek, right? Little Christs, image bearers, we were created. Yet shame wants to rewrite that story. So let's break down guilt versus shame a little bit. Can we do that? Dr. Brené Brown defines shame as the intensely painful feeling of or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. If you haven't figured it out yet, shame is universal. It's universal. Everybody experiences shame at some level. Every one of us have. None of us are exempt from it. No one wants to talk about it. And the less that you talk about it, the more power it has. At its core, shame is the fear of disconnection. Shame asks, is there something about me that if others see it or know it, would make me unworthy of love and belonging? But we were designed for connection, right? We weren't, you know, we were created not to do life alone. We were created and designed for connection with God and with each other. And the root of shame is this: I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not coordinated enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not, you can fill in the blank, enough. But here's the thing. Shame looks different for men and women. For women, shame says, do it all. Do it perfectly and never let them see you sweat. It's a web of conflicting, unattainable expectations that say you must be super mom above all other moms. That you must be sexy and always available type of wife, a gourmet chef, a successful professional, PTA president, fitness queen, spiritual warrior, cookie bacon worship singing machine. And if you fail at one area, you're a total failure. That's the straitjacket of shame. And for men, shame usually boils down to one thing. Do not be perceived as weak. Remember growing up, men don't cry. Right? Anybody ever hear that? Men don't cry. Don't ask for directions. It's weak. Don't ask for help. It's weak. Don't open up emotionally, because it's weak. Why do men so often keep their conversations with others so superficial and shallow? It's because if we go deep, someone might discover a weakness, and we fear that they won't love us or accept us if they see that weakness. Here's a couple of examples. These are some personal ones. Don't make me admit I'm struggling to keep up. because then you'll think that I'm incapable. Or don't make me feel, don't make me say that I feel lonely sometimes, because then you'll think that there's something wrong with me and nobody wants to be around me. You can fill in the blank. Shame forces us to hide. Adam and Eve admit to the fear and hiding, but they don't admit to guilt. Rather, they confess what they did, right? We hid because we were ashamed. That's guilt. But Adam and Eve tried to hide who they were, and that's shame. Let's clarify. Guilt is this, and we talked about this last week, an internal alarm that we've made a mistake, right? I'm sorry I made a mistake, right? Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt says, I've done something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt is about your do. Shame is about your who. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Guilt has a positive influence. It leads to repentance and change. Shame has a destructive influence. It leads to hiding, isolation, and brokenness. And when we sin, guilt causes us to run to God for forgiveness, or it causes us to run from God in unworthiness, and that's shame. Adam and Eve deflected their guilt and hid their shame. They thought, there's no way God will love us now. So they ran from him, the one who created them. They ran. How cool it says that God would come down in the garden and walk with them in the cool of the evening. How cool would that be? Oh my gosh, you're just walking through the garden. And Adam's going, I named that tree, and I named that tree. And look at that, I named that animal. I haven't named you yet, wife, but I've named. Huh? And they're walking with God. That should give you goosebumps. Look, I got goosebumps. Think about it. They're walking with God himself, their creator. And they're naked. And they don't feel shame. Now, here's the problem that we have as humans, is when we make a serious, serious mistake when we project human reactions on a holy God. Human thinking says, if you do that again, I'll never forgive you. That's what we think God's reaction is. But that's not how God operates. Remember what Peter asked Jesus? Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? What was Jesus' response? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Right? Matthew 18, 21 through 22, if you wanted to know. In other words, what he's saying is God's grace doesn't ever run out. His forgiveness isn't limited. He doesn't just run out on Friday and have to recharge it up Saturday and Sunday so he can start again Monday. That isn't how God's forgiveness works. It isn't limited. Where human patience wears thin, God's mercy overflows. Guilt causes us to apologize, make amends, or change a behavior that doesn't align with our values. This discomfort motivates meaningful change, or at least it should. Guilt helps us stay on track because it's about behavior. It occurs when we compare something we've done or failed to do with a personal value. And we run to God for help. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." And here's where the really good part comes. So let us come boldly, not arrogantly, boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Shame buster. Here's the shame buster. You ready? God knows everything about you and still loves you. He knows everything, every dirty, nasty, secret thing that we have ever done, thought, or whatever. God knows everything about you, and he still chooses to love you. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Through Christ, God doesn't just forgive you, he transforms how he sees you. How is that possible? Because of the blood of Jesus. God looks at us sinful people through the lens of his son's sacrifice, the blood of Christ, and he sees righteousness because of Christ. It changes the way he sees you. Colossians 1:19-22 says, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet, everybody say yet. Now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Free of guilt and shame. What Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me was wipe that away. Wiped it away. So let's unmask the shame game. Shame is sneaky. It doesn't just make us feel bad. It tries to control us. And there are some of us in this room today that shame is controlling you. Today is the day to let that go. God is saying to you, there is no shame in me. There is no condemnation in me. So we're going to walk through five ways that shame operates and how God provides a way out. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Shame causes us to hide and conceal our true identity, number one. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they covered up and hid not just their bodies, but their identities. We've been doing the same thing ever since. We hide in all kinds of places, in our homes, rooms, and offices, in housework, yard work, or endless garage projects, behind scenes, phones, tablets, computers, behind headphones, Netflix, and ESPN, behind fashion statements, degrees, and job titles, on current social media feeds, in business and professionalism, through procrastination or overcommitment, with lies, shallow conversations, mood swings, and even humor. And yes, even in our personality traits. Extroverts hide in activity. Introverts hide in silence. But here's the truth. Hiding may feel safe, but it keeps us stuck. It keeps us stuck. God's solution? Be humble and authentic. You don't have to be perfect. Praise God. We don't have to be perfect. You just have to be real. And that's what draws people to you. That's what attracts people to us. It's vulnerability, not polish, that builds a connection. Humility, not hype, that draws people to you. Authenticity, not appearance, that reflects the heart of God. Number two, shame blames. When God confronted Adam and Eve, they immediately responded. Their immediate response wasn't confession, but deflection, right? Let's check it out in verses, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit I ate. Blame game. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. So Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. But deep down, Adam was hinting about blaming God, right? It was the woman that you gave me. That was some brass right there. That's what shame does. It tries to dodge accountability by shifting the spotlight. It whispers, this isn't really my fault. Someone else made me do this. How many, you guys remember, the devil made me do it, right? We give him way too much credit in things, I think, right? Because the Bible says that it's our own heart that is deceptive. But it's the shame game. Blame causes a way, becomes a way to discharge our pain and discomfort, but it never leads to healing. Only more distance from and more dysfunction and more shame. It's why people who have the victim mentality never find freedom, because it's always somebody else's fault. Right? But what's God's solution to this? We own our mistakes and we seek forgiveness. First John 1:9. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Shame blames, but grace invites us to take responsibility, because of on the other side of confession is cleansing, not condemnation. Let me say that again. Grace invites us to take responsibility, because on the other side of confession is cleansing, not condemnation. Shame, number three, medicates to numb our feelings and emotions. We are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and medicated adult culture in the U.S. history. And here's the truth. We can't numb the bad feelings without numbing the good ones also. You can't say, here's my grief, here's my shame, fear, and disappointment. I don't want to feel these, without numbing gratitude, joy, and happiness in the process. So we medicate. Have a few too many beers, or popping pills, or you're binge eating, or you're binge watching Netflix or on TV or porn or endless gaming, whatever, you fill in the blank. Shame is highly correlated with addiction, depression, violence, aggression, bullying, suicide, and eating disorders. How many ever heard of the actor Terry Crews? He was an actor and former NFL player. Terry publicly shared his long battle with pornography addiction and the deep shame that came with it. He said, pornography was my secret, and it filled me with shame. I felt like I couldn't tell anyone because I'd be rejected, but that secrecy just made it worse. I had to get honest and deal with the root of the pain. Terry says the turning point came when he stopped hiding, sought help, and invited others into his healing. To my knowledge, he is not a Christ follower. But that right there is so good, so biblical. Inviting others into our healing. God's solution is when we're honest with God and others about our feelings. No plastic smiles, no, just sincerity and heartfelt emotions. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. right? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Number four, shame depreciates our value. Shame is a liar, and one of its most destructive lies is that you are not enough. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It whispers in your ear, you're not as valuable as them. Your spouse loves the kids more than you. Don't try for that new role. You're not qualified. Don't bother. You're only going to fail, and go on and on and on and on. Shame doesn't just attack you when what you've done. It attacks who you are. It tries to convince you that your mistakes define you, that your worth is conditional, and that your best days are behind you. But God says otherwise. God's solution, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You are forgiven, not forgotten. You are chosen, not cast aside. You are redeemed, not rejected. And you are a child of God, not a product of your past. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God don't make junk. Your value isn't based on your performance. It's based on your position in Christ. So silence the shame with truth. When shame says you're not enough, you declare Jesus is more than enough and he lives in me. Number five, shame lies to distort our perspective on life. Shame causes a false reality. It directly opposes what God's word says about you and what you can do. John chapter 8, verse 44, the second part of it, says, has always hated the truth. Satan has always hated the truth, for he is a liar and the father. Here's the deception. When you don't have enough, you feel ashamed because you're poor. Your car muffler is about to fall off and you can't get it fixed. But on the flip side, shame will make you feel bad when you have extra and when you live in a nice house. Shame makes us feel horrible for losing and ashamed for winning. You can't win. Shame always declares you a loser. But God says something different. 2 Corinthians 9:10 and 11 says, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can also be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You've heard me say this time and time again, but I am blessed so I can be a blessing. You are blessed so you can be a blessing. Not a hoarder. God's solution is when we stay grounded in the book of truth, the Bible, we know the truth. And what does the truth do? Sets us free. Let God's truth break the power of shame. You are not what shame says you are. I don't know who that's for today, but you need to hear it. Shame is not who it says you are. You are who God says you are. So let me wrap up this morning and ask you a question. What fig leaf are you hiding behind today? What parts of yourself are you covering up, afraid to let God or others see? Is it fear or rejection? Is it a past mistake? What is it? Something someone said or did to you that made you feel like you're not enough? What fig leaf are you hiding behind? Because here's the truth. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says, He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus didn't just defeat sin. He disarmed shame. He destroyed it. He publicly exposed the enemy's lies and nailed every accusation against you to the cross. That's why verse 16 says, so don't let anyone condemn you. That includes the voice of the enemy, the voice of other people, and the voice inside your own head. Shame whispers, I'm not enough. You're not enough. I'm not good enough. What if God doesn't really want me? But grace speaks louder. You are loved, grace says. You are chosen. You are fully accepted. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has already done. The cross is not a place of condemnation. It's a place of exchange. Your shame for his mercy. Your fear for his peace. Your hiding for his healing. So here's the invitation this morning. Will you lay your shame at the foot of the cross today? Will you stop hiding and start healing? Jesus is ready. The question is, are you? Are you ready? Or are you going to sit in the wallow of shame longer? Jesus already bore your shame so that you no longer have to carry it. Will you lay your shame at the foot of the cross? Thank you for the truth of your word that exposes shame for what it is, a lie from the enemy meant to keep us in hiding. Thank you, Jesus, for taking every one of our sins, every failure, every label, every wound, and nailing it to the cross. Today, my prayer is that we give you the fig leaves that we've been hiding behind. We give you our fears, our insecurities, our pain, and the lies that we've believed about who we are. Help us to stop running, to stop blaming, and to stop pretending. Give us the courage to be honest and vulnerable and to step into the light of your love. We declare that we are not shame bearers. We are image bearers. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made, redeemed, forgiven, and deeply, deeply loved. Thank you for your mercy. for restoring our identity and for allowing us to walk boldly and unashamed, because what you have done for us already. Pray this in your precious, powerful, and holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Let's close in a song together.